I want to ask you tonight to direct your attention to the book of Haggai, a minor prophet. If you turn there, the book of Haggai, chapter 1. We're going to look at a few things from here, and I hope this is a challenge to you. Again, I mentioned yesterday that I believe the Word of God ought to challenge us every time we hear it. And so, again, I want to challenge you to respond to the Word of God. I want to ask you to do something with what you're hearing. Do something with what God is going to teach us from His Word. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I was doing a Bible study with a coworker, and I went through that passage of Scripture, and I said, now here's the breakdown of this passage. The Word of God is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's what those four things are. And so the Word of God is profitable in every aspect of our life at every season of our life. Whether you're young or old or in the middle, the Word of God's still profitable. We can still learn from the Word of God and what God wants to teach us. And so we come to the book of Haggai, and I love the prophet Haggai and his ministry. He has the ministry, I believe, almost like an evangelist would have. The people of God have become complacent in their duty for the Lord. Their job, their task was to rebuild the temple that was destroyed, and so they went back and began that project, and then they began to get sidetracked by the things of the world. Does that sound familiar? And 20 years goes by, and not a brick is laid in the temple. It's just laying waste. In the meantime, the people of God are building ornate houses for themselves. In the meantime, they're involved in all the extracurricular activities of the culture and the society. They're having one another over for afternoon teas, I would imagine. They're outside souping up the camel or what have you. I mean, they're doing the things that all their neighbors are doing, and they're having a great time, and everything is fine, and maybe they're justifying a few things. They're saying, well, so-and-so over there, they're doing the same thing. I mean, I'm just as good as they are. Man, I'm doing the same as everyone else is doing. I would consider myself to be an average believer. Isn't that wonderful? An average believer. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, not so much high school, but college, I wasn't satisfied getting C's. What does C mean? Average. Now, I worked hard. When I went to college, I was married. We already had our children. I worked 40 hours a week, and I didn't come home and say, honey, I had a Greek test today, and I got a C. I didn't do that. If I got a C, I was depressed about that. I wanted to get a good grade. I was not satisfied being average, but many Christians are satisfied being average. Don't be satisfied being average for the Lord. And so Haggai, his ministry is focused on promoting a spirit of obedience in God's people. You know, that's what God expects and wants from us, is obedience. When I do teen meetings, sometimes I'll teach them a song, Obedience. It's the very best way to show that you believe. And boy, if it's good for children and good for teens, it's good for adults too. Obedience is the very best way you can show that you believe God, doing what He says to do in His Word. And so He is stirring the hearts of the people to obey God. And that's, in essence, I want to take his message to the people that God gave to him, and I want to give that same message to us tonight, and I want to promote and prompt and stir our hearts to be obedient to what God has for us. I'm going to start with this illustration. Many of you know that as I worked my way through college, I worked at Walmart doing security, and I have shared a little bit about that, and I want to tell you two stories of two shoplifters that I caught while working at Walmart. Now, I caught all kinds of people. I caught, one time I caught a sheriff's deputy shoplifting. He was a 30-year police veteran, a school board member, and a DARE officer, and I caught him shoplifting off-duty. The oldest person I ever caught was 83. I caught an 83-year-old stealing, and he had over $300 in his wallet, and I asked him, why in the world are you stealing? He said, I don't know, I just feel like it. I said, all right, I appreciate your honesty. Have a nice day. So I caught all kinds of people stealing, men and women and kids and teenagers. And there was no line division who stole. Everybody was stealing. And I remember two in particular ones that were what we would call professional thieves. Professional thieves aren't classified that way because they're just really good at it. They're classified that way because that's how they make their living. They make their living off stealing from Walmart and Lowe's and other places like that. And they know who we are eventually, and we know who they are, and we have Christmas get-togethers and things like that with them. Not really. But I want to tell you about one particular professional shoplifter. We'll call him Adam, because that was his name. And it wasn't your Adam, okay? I don't think he's been caught yet. But his name was Adam, and Adam would have a group of friends, and what they would do is very slick, and it was very hard to catch. They would come into Walmart, and they'd go to the electronics department, and they would find a high-dollar, let's say a DVD burner or something like that, and they would select, and they would all be together, and they would look at it, and they would see where it was on the shelf, and they would see how many there were. Then they would take that thing, and the others would go outside, and one of them would go to the register and pay for it. Yeah, that's an honest transaction. Then he'd walk out, he'd show his receipt. He'd walk out, and he'd hand the receipt to one that was waiting outside. That one would come back in, go to the electronics department, select the same piece of equipment, walk back out, and when the alarm went off, he'd show the receipt, which showed today's date, the right time, and the right item. So the cashier, the door greeter would let him go. They'd hand the receipt off to another one. I see light bulbs. Oh, Christmas shopping. Okay, no, that's not a good idea. Hand the receipt off to another one. He would come in, select the exact same merchandise, and they'd go through the same routine again. Then, when they got however many they were going to get, they would bring the first one back and say, I don't want this anymore. They'd get their money back, and they'd have three or four that they got for free, and they'd sell them on eBay or whatever. So you can check eBay. You'll get some good deals that way. But they would do this, and they were very hard to catch. And so I caught on to what they were doing, and I began to watch them very carefully. And they would hit at all kinds of times. And so I decided one Sunday after church, I was going to go into work and see if I could catch them. And lo and behold, they came into the store. And I watched the whole routine, and I got one of the workers to wait outside, and I said, now, if things get really bad, because you never know what these people are going to do, if things get really bad, just call the police. Don't get involved. Just call the police, tell them what's going on and where we're at. And so as he came outside, I approached him, and I encouraged him to come with me in a very nice, loving way. And I grabbed him, and I said, all right, it's over. You're giving me back the DVD player. He said, no, I have a receipt. And I said, well, I know you have a receipt. And I explained to him how he got that, and he already knew that. And I said, it's over, you're coming. He said, no, I paid for this. I have the receipt. And he said that all the way back. He said, you can't do this. He said, I have the receipt. I paid for this item. And he did have a receipt, but I told you how he obtained it. The police come. He said, no, I have a receipt. I told the police what had happened. I showed the police the video of what had happened. And he said, no, I paid for this. I have the receipt. He has me confused with somebody else. We went to court. He was guilty as could be, and he told the judge, I have a receipt. I paid for this. I didn't steal it. I paid for it. He was found guilty. And all the whole entire time, he always said, I had a receipt. I paid for this. I did nothing wrong. He went to court, was convicted, and that was his story. I did nothing wrong. There's another shoplifter who's a professional. We'll call him Bobby because that was his name. Bobby was extremely short. Extremely short. And Bobby would come in the store, he would get a shopping cart, and he would fill the shopping cart up with the merchandise that he wanted for that day. Then Bobby would have a pair of sweatpants on and another pair of pants over those pants, and he would fill the sweatpants all the way to the rim of all the merchandise that he had. I'm talking cheese and hot dogs and knives and clothing. He would fill those pants up. He'd tie them off. And then, because they were so full, he'd walk out of the store like this because he couldn't bend his legs. And Bobby would leave the store pushing a shopping cart with a few odds and ends left in there that were too big to fit into his pants. And he would walk out when the person at the door would ask him for a seat. He would pretend he couldn't hear them, and he would just keep walking. And we were always catching Bobby. We caught him every other month. And I saw Bobby come in the store, and he would walk around, and he would look for us. And if he didn't see us, he felt safe. He would take the merchandise. And so that's what he did. He took the merchandise. And I remember the very first time I caught him, I went outside, and I knew his name. I hollered his name, and he turned around, and he looked at me. He said, oh, you got me. We came back in. He took all the merchandise out. The police came. What happened? Well, I was stealing, and he caught me. He admitted that he had done wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we're shoplifters, but I want to liken our attitude to the attitude of these two men. Do you know sometimes when we do wrong and we're confronted maybe by the preacher, maybe just by the Word of God itself, we're confronted with wrong we do. Here's our attitude. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. We try to justify it. We try to make it sound like it's okay, like we're not so bad. I didn't do really anything that wrong. After all, there are people who do far worse things than I do. God, I did nothing wrong. Then there are other people, and I believe these are the category of people that God uses. When they're confronted with their sin, they'll say, God, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I need your help and your forgiveness. I want to ask you tonight, which attitude do you have? In the book of Haggai, we read about a people, the people of God, who had the first attitude. I did nothing wrong. It's funny that oftentimes I'd catch shoplifters and I would tell them what they did. I'd stop them and they would say this, what? What? I need the CD in your pocket. What? Now, when I was a youth pastor, I heard that a lot too. What? You'd confront them about something and they act like they have no idea what you're talking about. And Haggai the prophet was preaching to these people and their attitude, what? What have we done that is so wrong? And I'm afraid that that's the attitude of many a Christian in many a churches across our country, is they sit back complacently when they're confronted with Scripture and they say, what? We've done nothing wrong, friend. You and I have done plenty wrong. And it's time that we wake up and do what God tells us to do. Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 3. It says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. Ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed of her dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Help us tonight to be obedient. Help us to be faithful hearers. Lord, we want to commit this time to you. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you a message tonight that I've entitled this, and I get the title from verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I'm going to ask you tonight as a child of God, maybe some of you in here are not a child of God. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, and here it is. I would like for you tonight to consider your ways. I'd like you to think about the things that you do, and I'd like you to think about why you do them. I want you to think tonight about your relationship with God. I want you to think tonight about your obedience to God. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I a faithful, obedient believer? I want you to notice, number one, first of all, in verse number 4, it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, speaking of God's house, lie waste? I told you, here's the problem. God had given them a task to do. You build my house, you build my temple. And they got sidetracked building their own houses. They were building ornate things for themselves. Now, friend, listen, God is not against you having things. God is not against you having a car. God is not against you having a house. God is not against you doing things. But God is against you not doing His will. Here it is simply, number one, their sin. Here was their sin, not doing God's will. It is a sin to not do the will of God. God has a plan for each and every one of us. I want you to notice several things about the will of God. First of all, Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, we preached about this Sunday night. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to know and do His will. God has a will or a plan for you. The word will is translated another time in Scripture, desire. We'll look at that in a little bit. It's translated one time, the word pleasure. In other words, God has something He desires for you and for your life, and He wants you to do that. Now, there's many things that include or incorporate the will of God. In Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God." So God, first of all, wants you to be delivered from this world, and I believe that's twofold. Number one, in eternal salvation, you're delivered from sin, the sin of this world. But number two, he wants you to be delivered while you're here from sin. So he wants you to live a life that honors and glorifies him. Their sin was simple. It wasn't something big. It wasn't murder. It wasn't anything like that. Their sin was not doing what God had told them to do. God had given them a specific task. I believe there are church members all over America not doing God's will. Oh, they come to church every week. They come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I believe that there are Sunday school teachers that are not doing God's will. And I believe that what they're doing is they're saying, "God, I know you want this for me, but here's what I'm going to give you. I know you want me to do this, but I'm not willing to do that, so I'm instead going to do this." I think there are people who give faithfully to their local church that are not doing the will of God. I believe there are people who are doing things for God, they're busy for God, but they're not doing the will of God for their life. Friend, listen, their sin was simply not doing the will of God. Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ," listen, "doing the will of God from the heart." God wants you to do his will. Sunday night, I gave you the formula from Scripture to how to know if you're doing God's will. Do you remember we talked about that? Volunteering your body as an offering to God. Not stop conforming or molding your life after the world's pattern and be changed by changing your thinking. If we're not doing those things, it's impossible for us to know and do the will of God. Their sin was not doing the will of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, verse 17, "The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Many passages of Scripture deal with the will of God. We know it's the will of God that people trust Christ as their Savior. We know it's the will of God that we have a regular routine time of prayer. We know it's God's will that we study Scripture to show ourselves approved unto God. There are many things that we know it's God's will, but here's what I'm convinced, that many people know what God's will is for them, but they won't do it. Tomorrow in the chapel, if God allows me to, I'm going to preach to the teenagers from the book of Isaiah about the call of God. We're going to talk a little bit more in depth about knowing and doing God's will, and I may say this to them tomorrow, but here's something for us to consider. There are more people alive now than have ever lived in the history of the world, right? But unfortunately, there are less people going into vocational ministry than ever before. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Here's the first question we have to ask ourselves. Is God no longer concerned with the souls of men? Do you think that God is less concerned now for the souls of men than he was years ago? I don't think so. Someone said statistically, for every 10 missionaries leaving the foreign field, there's only one training to replace them here. 10 to 1. Now, friend, listen. If there's a greater need now than there's ever been, and there are more missionaries retiring or coming off the field because of illness than there's ever been, don't you think that the need for replacements is greater now than it's ever been? Right now in America, there are more churches without pastors than there's ever been in the history of our country. Every single day in America, churches close their doors because there's no one to fill the pulpit. Every single day. I was sharing with Brother Adam today at dinner time. At the county that I lived in when I went to Bible school, there were over 100 Baptist churches in that county. Do you know that there are not 20 independent Baptist churches in the entire state of Wyoming? There is a vast need for workers, but they're not going. Do you know why they're not going? Is it because God is not calling? Is it because God does not care? I'll tell you why. I believe there are less people answering the call, and that is simply this. We are not interested in doing God's will. We're interested in doing our own will. Do you know what the number one major in Bible colleges is today? Business. Business. Do you know that there was a time when a Bible college was just that, a Bible college? There was a time where Bible college students studied the Bible. There was a time where Bible college students studied to serve God in ministry. There was a time in this country when Bible college students could preach the Word of God. There was a time, but that time is no more. You know why? Because we have the same attitude that these people had in the book of Haggai. We are simply not interested in doing the will of God. We have more important things to do. Isn't that a shame? There are people in my own family who were called to full-time ministry and got preoccupied with finances. And now in their 80s, they're living with the regret that God has called me into ministry, but I never went. And if that's true in my family, I could almost guarantee it's true in this church family. God is interested in the souls of men. God is interested in people doing His work His way. I remember preaching at a church in southern Indiana, and I was preaching. Now, I'm going to set the stage very quickly for you. I was preaching to a youth group after one of the boys in that youth group stood up with one of the girls in that youth group and announced that she was carrying his child. Now, the youth group was prime for the preaching. I preached my heart out to these young people, and God was working, and God was convicting their hearts. There were some teenagers weeping. As I gave the invitation, I made one mistake. Before I gave the complete invitation, I turned it over to the youth pastor. The youth pastor came up and he said, "Well, we appreciate that message, brother, but I want you teenagers to understand something, that God doesn't call everybody into full-time service." And what he did was any groundwork, anything that God was doing in the hearts of those kids, he dumped a big pail of water on it that day. I understand that God doesn't call everybody into full-time Christian service. But you must understand that God calls far more people into full-time Christian service than go. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Not, "Well, God, if you want me in full-time Christian service, you've got to let me know. I mean, I would like an aircraft to fly overhead, one of them Skywriter things, and write out exactly where I should go, and then I'll go. Well, Lord, I know the aircraft came and it wrote where it wanted me to go, but if you could do that with lightning, if you could just do that with lightning, then I'll for sure go." Now, you know what we need to do? We need to say, "God, I'm willing to go." I would tell my young people, listen, don't say, if God wants me in a full-time Christian service, I'll go. Try the opposite thing. "God, if you want me in secular work, I'll do it. Lord, I will serve. My goal and my aim is to serve you, but if you have something else for me, if you want me to be a nurse, if you want me to be a policeman, if you want me to be an attorney, I'll do it. But Lord, I want to serve you." Why don't we try that? There's no money in it. There's no glory in it. Their sin was simply not doing God's will. I want you to notice the second thing in verse number 6. "You have sown much and bring in little." Now, that's opposite of what we'd like to have happen, isn't it? We'd like to sow much and bring in much. That's the idea behind sowing much. But that wasn't happening. They were sowing much and bringing in little. What else were they doing? They were eating, but they didn't have enough. "You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm." Every material thing that they were trying to do was failing. You ever had that happen to you before? Everything that you were doing was failing. Look at what it says in the last part of this verse. "He that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes." How many of you ever felt like that before? Every week it's like, "I'm earning wages." You say, "No kidding, I work here." No, I'm not talking about that. You earn wages and it's like you're putting it into a bag with holes in it. You think, this week I'm going to get ahead, and then it's gone. That's what these folks were going through. They were sowing and sowing and sowing, and nothing was happening. Why? Number one, we saw their sin. Number two, I want you to notice their sorrow. their sorrow. They were working. They were trying to get things. They were trying. Here it wasn't the American dream. It was the Israel dream. And they were trying to get things. They were trying to have what those around them had, but it wasn't working for them. And everything they did was failing. Why? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Here's why. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. I want you to notice the words that God uses here. You worked hard. You tried to get much, and here's what God did. Picture this. You're working, you're sweating, you're trying as hard as you can to get things. And you get it home, and you think, I've got it now. I've got it now, and here's what God does. And it's gone. It's gone. You worked so hard, and all God did was a little puff of air. He blew upon it, and it's gone. Why? Because His will wasn't being done. We're very concerned today in our country about our economic crises. Could it be that God is simply on America? Could it be? Is the stimulus package going to help? I don't think it will help. Are hurricanes going to help? Are people crashing into our buildings going to help? Only if we turn to God. But we're not. We're trying to use money to solve our nation's spiritual problems. Here's a problem. We expect lost people to do that, but God's people are doing that. God's people are thinking money is going to solve their spiritual problems. Never has. It didn't help these folks. It won't help you either. Their sorrow. They were trying to go against God, and it didn't work. I want you to notice the third thing. Chapter 2, verse number 17. I smote you with blastings and with mildew and with hail, in all the labors of your hands. Now listen, you would think that those things would get the attention of people. God says, I smote you with blastings, with mildew, with hail. I tried to get your attention, but look at the last part of verse 17. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. How sad. God is knocking at the door. Nobody's answering. They're ignoring God. I want you to notice the third thing, and that is their stubbornness. Their stubbornness. When we lived in Indiana and I was a youth pastor, we had neighbors and they had llamas. How many of you ever seen a llama? Llamas are interesting creatures. I'm afraid that somebody told me once that llamas spit. And so I never wanted to get close to the llamas because I didn't want them to spit on me. One day I looked out my window and one of the boys had a rope around the llamas, a harness, and he was trying to drag the llama into a trailer. And the llama did not want to go. The llama was digging in its feet and backing up, and that boy was trying to pull that llama in. I thought, I'm going to help the poor boy. So I went outside and I said, son, would you like me to pull the llama on the trailer? He said, sure. So I grabbed that rope and I pulled on that llama, and it didn't move. The llama didn't move. I thought, I am not going to be beat by a llama. I pulled as hard as I could, put the rope over, and it would not move. I thought, all right, I will not be outsmarted by a llama. I said to the boy, I said, hold this rope, I'll be right back. I went into my garage, and I fired up my Alice Chalmers riding garden tractor. And I got that thing out, and I said, all right, give me the rope. I tied that rope around the front of that lawnmower, tight as I could. And I began to back up, and that thing was backing up, and that llama was digging in, and slowly, I began to pull that llama onto the trailer, a little bit at a time. The engine would start to die down, I'd rev it up a little bit more, and I was pulling that llama, and it was trying to go against like 20 horsepower, and it was no match. I pulled that llama right into the back of that truck, and it was great. But as I think back on that, I think, you know what, a lot of times God's people are just like that llama. God's trying to get them to go somewhere, and they're digging in. And they're saying, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to do. And unfortunately, maybe fortunately, God is not going to hook us up to a tractor and drag us into His will. He's just not going to do that. He's going to let you choose. These folks, though God was trying to get them to do His will, they would not. I want to read you another passage of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord. Now listen, here's what God says. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk ye therein. Now listen, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound good? Ask for the old path. Walk in the old ways, and I will give you rest. But verse 17 says this. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not listen. Today, people in the house of God says, we will not hearken. We will not listen. Judges 2, verse 2 says, and you shall make no league with the inhabitations of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. When I hear that, I think of this country. God saying to the believers, don't make a league with the inhabitations of the land. Don't be like the world. Throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Here's what God says. Why have ye done this? Why have ye done this? Parents, have you ever had your kids do something that just hurts you? Inside it just hurts your soul. And you just sat there. Maybe you it was even something you didn't yell. You were just hurt. You may ask this question, why did you do this? Why did you do this? God, our Heavenly Father, is asking that same question tonight. Why did you do this? I sent my Son to redeem your soul, and I've told you to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And you said, I will not. And God asks tonight, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Jeremiah 42, verse 21, and now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which He hath sent me unto you. There's not much difference between the days of old and the prophets declaring the truth and the people ignoring Him than there is today. There are few who proclaim the truth, who walk the old path, trying to get others to do what they're supposed to do, and all the while saying, I don't understand why you won't obey. The stubbornness of their hearts. James 4, verse 2, ye lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you have not, because you ask. Isn't that something? You're trying on your own to get everything you want in life, and you don't have anything. The reason is because you're trying to do it all on your own, when all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask and live for the Lord. I want you to notice the fourth and final thing tonight. Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 14. Unfortunately, here's the example we get from them. We see their sin, the sorrow that sin creates. We see their stubbornness. But the example of these folks goes full circle. And we see finally their surrender. Verse 14. The word, and the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They listened to the preacher. They listened to what God said. God stirred the heart of the people, and they said, we are going to finally do what God wants us to do. We are going to obey. We're going to stand in the gap and do what God wants us to do. Dear friend, tonight, would you consider your ways? Maybe it's not huge. Maybe it's not that God wants you to quit your job and leave and go some. Maybe He does. But are you willing to consider your ways and do what God wants you to do? Maybe it's that neighbor that you need to talk to. Maybe it's that gas station attendant. Maybe it's that clerk at the Walmart that God has been bringing to your attention, and you have not been a good witness because you're too concerned about yourself. Friend, listen, consider your ways. Maybe there's young people here tonight who've been battling and struggling with surrendering to God's will. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you just don't want to. Friend, listen, don't be stubborn. Consider your ways. Maybe there are some here tonight who maybe you've heard the plan of salvation before. Maybe you've heard the things of God before, but you have not listened. And maybe tonight, God is pointing out and prodding your heart and telling you this, friend, listen, you're lost. You're without me as Savior. And if you died today, you'd spend eternity in hell. Consider your ways. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. There is a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a huge difference between knowing the terminology and knowing Christ as your Savior. I talked to a man at work. He was asking me questions about spiritual things, and I was trying to answer them. And we were talking, and he said, "So how exactly do you go to heaven if it's not believing in God, that God exists, that gets you to heaven? What gets you to heaven?" And we were talking about that. And I had to go do something. And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I've got to go do this. I'll be right back." He said, "Well, hurry and come back." And I said, "Why? What's the rush?" And he said, "Because I just want to know that I'm not going to go to hell." Friend, listen. There are people all over who just want to know that they're not going to go to hell. They've never heard. Are you telling them? Consider your ways. Maybe you're here tonight. You're one of those folks. You don't know Christ. Consider your ways. Are you willing to surrender to the will of God?